In Deuteronomy chapter 31, we hear Moses continuing his farewell oration, his farewell sermon to the congregation of Israel. David declared in Psalm 119, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The word of God is what's going to illuminate, and the word of God is what's going to enlighten. Moses knew that. He wanted the people that he had been faithfully ministering to and leading for 40 years to go into this new season, this new phase of their history, that is crossing over the Jordan River and going into the land of promise. He wanted them to go in having enlightenment from the word. I was telling the folks yesterday, I read in the paper yesterday, about a restaurant that's booming in Paris, France. It's called the Goy du Nord. And the Goy du Nord charges big bucks, and they have waiting lists and all the rest because, well, they do things in an interesting way. When you go to this restaurant to have your fancy three-course French meal, they serve the entire meal in the dark. It's pitch black. You sit there, and you can't see a thing. And so they advise you when you go to this restaurant to not get dressed up or wear things that are too nice because you're going to spill and slobber. You can't see what you're doing. You can't see what you're eating. But all kinds of celebrities and, you know, party kind of people and what have you are making their way to this restaurant to participate in this Epicurean experience of eating in the dark. Now, I read that and I thought, that's bizarre. But then again, having traveled overseas a time or two and having eaten some things that I didn't know what I was eating and found out later on what it was that I was scarfing down, it might not be that bad of an idea, actually, to eat a meal in the dark and not know what you're eating. But be that as it may, Moses, in our story, he wants to feed his people, but not in the dark. He wants them to be fed and have the light of God's word guiding and directing them every step of the way. He's a shepherd. Moses is a man that we all admire and look up to, are amazed at, because he has a heart for the people of God. He's a lover of the Lord. He has a heart for God's flock. He wants to make sure that they are enlightened and prepared and ready to go into the promised land. So he gives them a very heavy meal, a three-course meal, actually. The book of Deuteronomy is one long study, one long sermon. Oh, it came over various days, but it's one basically continuous message of Moses reminding the people of the word and the ways of God. The book Deuteronomy, the name means just that, the second Deuteros, Namas, law. It's the second giving of the law. That is, the law had already been given to them previously. But Moses, as a shepherd and a teacher, knows the importance of those folks being reminded and repeating for them what God had already given to them, that they might be grounded in it and very familiar with it. So in our study here, we've been going through Deuteronomy. Although a lot of it is repetitious for us, it is necessary that we get a firm grasp and grip on the heart of God as revealed in the Torah, in the Word, in the law. By the way, our pace has been a little bit slow, but you see, it's because we're going to hit it just perfectly. That is, we're going to be in Joshua. The stories start to happen. It's a new era. They're in the promised land. It's a whole new page in their history. Whole new section of scripture. We're going to be there in the first week of January. So it's perfect. New year, actually technically a new millennium, and we'll be in a new section. So that's why I'm going so slow. It's all part of a plan. See? I wish. But it works out that way. It works out that way, actually. We'll be in Joshua in January, the first week therein, hopefully. So here in Deuteronomy, chapter 31, Moses is again continuing with his farewell sermon, reminding them of God's ways and God's word. Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. He said, "I am 120 years old this day, And the phrase there, this day, means that day. Happy birthday, Moses. This is his 120th birthday. Now, a couple days ago in the newspaper, there was a picture in USA Today, I believe it was, of a man who was considered to be the oldest living person on the planet who died that day. He was 111, from Kansas, I believe. And it was interesting because I saw his picture and it was time for him to go. No question about it. I mean, bless his heart. He squeezed everything out of life. And it was time for him to move on. With Moses, though, even though he's 9 years older than that fella, he's 120, we will see in a coming chapter, in a couple of studies from now, at the end of the book, that although he's 120, his eyes aren't dim. That is, he doesn't even need reading glasses. And his strength is as it was when he was a young man. So an incredible person was Moses. Although he's 120, he can see perfectly. He's virile and strong like he was in his younger days previously. An amazing character, this man Moses. And this is the day here in verse 2 as he's talking to them where he turns 120. Happy birthday, Moses. Can you imagine the candles on his cake? I mean, 120 candles on a cake. That must have been, quite an enlightening experience. So he says, I am 120 years old this day, but I can no more go out and come in. In other words, I'm no longer being the one who is called to be leading you. Going out and coming in, that responsibility, as we shall see, has been given to another, his protege, a man by the name of Joshua. The Lord said to me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. That's not been given to me to do. To lead you, he would say to the congregation, over the Jordan into the land of promise. But the Lord thy God, he will go over before thee. He will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee as the Lord hath said. The Lord shall do unto them, that is, the nations that were in Canaan, the enemies of the Israelites, the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, king of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. You have seen, Moses would say, the way the Lord gave you victory over Sihon and Og. And they had seen the victory that came their way over Sihon and Og on that side of Jordan before they went into the promised land. Moses is saying, in the same way that you have seen the Lord come through for you previously, he's going to come through for you when you cross over the Jordan and face a whole new set of enemies. He's shown you his faithfulness in the past that you might have peace about the future. You saw what he did to Sihon and Og. And the Lord shall, verse 5, give them up before your face, that is, your future enemies, when you cross over the Jordan, that you may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. So, verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, it is he that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Verse 6 is an important scripture. Moses is telling the children of Israel, telling his congregation, hey, be strong. Be of good courage. Don't be afraid. Be strong. Be of good courage. Don't freak out. Don't allow yourself to be given over to fear. Did you know that fear is to the devil what faith is to the Lord? Fear is what fuels the fires of hell that would seek to burn you and devour me. Fear. Satan responds to, Satan takes advantage of, Satan delights in fear, just like our God, our Lord, responds to and delights in faith. Fear is to the devil what faith is to God. When I get afraid, oh no, how is this going to work out? I don't know what to do. Oh no, the electric bill is just shocking. I don't know how this is going to be taken care of. I don't know how the relationship is going to be restored. I don't know if my daughter's going to be okay, or whatever it might be that Satan would seek to cause me to feel fearful of, anxious about. This is the tool of the devil, to try to get me and get you full of anxiety and full of fear. Paul said, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Remember what Jesus said that day? The disciples were on the Sea of Galilee, toiling away. The wind was howling, the waves were rolling, and the disciples, who many of them were experienced fishermen, familiar with the Sea of Galilee, knowing how to navigate storms from their previous history. These fishermen that night, though, were freaked out by the ferocity of the storm, the ferociousness of the storm that they were in. And they're toiling away hour after hour, and they feel as though, oh no, there's little hope, when suddenly they see someone walking on the water, on the waves, coming in their direction. It's a ghost, they shout. See, you need to know something about the mindset of Jewish fishermen back in those days. They had a legend, a tradition among them, that said that when you are going down, when your time is up, when your life is over, if you're out on the sea or out on the water, a ghost will come out to you. And a ghost will tell you, you're through. This is it. It's over. So here are these guys. They have that mindset. That's a tradition among them. That's knowledge, if you would, amongst the fishermen there around Galilee. And they're in this storm, and they're fighting for their lives, and they're toiling at the oars. And they see what they think is a ghost. And they go, it's a ghost. The implication is, we're sunk. It's over. This is it. When they heard the words from that, quote, ghost, end quote, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Interesting to me how the Lord Jesus structured that exhortation. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. He said, first of all, be of good cheer. Then he gave revelation. It is I. First came the exhortation. Be of good cheer. Before the revelation, it is I. That's important. Because I have the tendency to say, Lord, if I have revelation of you, then I will be of good cheer. But first, let me hear you say it is I. Let me see you in some way. And then, hey, I will be of good cheer. The Lord says to me, no, that's not the way it's going to be. You, Johnny, choose to be of good cheer, and then you'll see that I am in the midst of the storm, that I'm right here. First, Johnny, wipe away the tear, then be of good cheer, and then you'll see that I am here. I say, no, Lord, let me see that you're here. And then you wipe away the tear, and then that will make me of good cheer. The Lord says, mm-mm. You choose, John. Because faith is like a muscle. It doesn't grow unless it's exercised. And John, you need to exercise your faith right now in a most practical way. What's that, Lord? You need to choose in the midst of your storm, when it seems as though your goose is cooked or your boat is sunk, you need to choose right now to be of good cheer. And not murmur to your wife or complain to a sister or a brother or not get down and Eeyore around. You need, John, by faith to wipe away the tear, to be of good cheer. Then you will see it is I am near. When a person understands that, when a person says, okay, on the other side of the Jordan River, there's the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Gergesherites and all the rest. Wow. Or, in the lake that I'm on, the waves are rolling over me and the wind is howling round about me. But either way, whether it's the enemy over there or the storm that I'm in, I am going to choose today to put a smile on my face, a sparkle in my eye, a spring in my step. I am going to choose to be of good cheer. I have discovered over and over and over and over again, when I make that decision and say, today I choose to be of good cheer. I'm not going to murmur to myself or murmur to Tammy Sue, my beautiful wife. I'm not going to go there because that can be my tendency. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be strong. I'm going to be of good cheer. I'm not going to give in to the tears and the fears, but I'm going to be of good cheer. Inevitably, when I make that choice, I have discovered that, hey, wow, it works. Because I decided, Lord, to do what you've told me to be strong and of good courage. To be of good cheer, even in the midst of the storm that's raging round about me. I have found, Lord, I see you very clearly. You respond to that. And God says, of course. Without faith, it is impossible to please me, Hebrews 11 says. Faith is not just some theological, intellectual assertion or agreement. It's a very practical, real expression. In your storms, in my difficulties, it's when we say, I choose to not be afraid. I choose to not be blue. I choose to not be bummed. I choose to not get freaked. I choose, Lord, to be of good cheer. Why? Because you tell me that you will never leave me nor forsake me. And you promised to me that all things are working together for good. And Lord, because you said it, I choose to act on it by putting a smile on my face and being of good cheer right now, right here. See? What does that mean practically, you might say? How do you get that? There's a ton of places I could take you to. That's not the purpose of our study tonight. But let me turn to you to one scripture that is touching on this in a most practical way. You can listen, or if you can turn there quickly, you're invited to do so. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13. Watch this. Take note of this. Look it up later if you choose to, or mark it down right now if you desire to. But hey, this is such a key. The writer of Hebrews, probably the Apostle Paul, is declaring about the importance of being content, verse 5. And then he says this most interesting phrase, because we can tend to be discontent. We can tend to be grumpy or fearful or upset. But he goes on to say in verse 5, "For he, the Lord, hath said, I will never leave thee, nor what? forsake thee. He hath said, and then the quotation from the Old Testament scriptures, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Verse 6, in order that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do to me. Now watch this. Please listen here. This is a huge, foundational, important, practical, spiritual principle. He hath said, and then there's a promise, a quotation, so that we may boldly say, there's a response, a proclamation. Here's how faith works, gang. Romans chapter 10 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I take faith in as I hear what the Lord has to say. The promises of his word, the preaching of the scriptures. I listen to the word and I take it in. But wait a minute, that's only one half of the equation. Faith is worked in by the hearing of the word. But it's worked out by the speaking of the word. That's why in Romans 10, the same passage that declares faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, it says concerning your faith, that is salvation, you've got to believe in your heart the word that you've heard and confess with your what? Mouth. Faith comes in via the ear, but it's worked out through the mouth. A lot of people take in a scripture, but then we have a tendency to complain or murmur or be dour or be sour. And we wonder why faith isn't impacting our lives or impacting our homes or impacting our situation, because it's only half the equation to take it in. It needs to be spoken out. Jesus said, say to the mountain, be removed. We're saved by believing in our heart and speaking with our mouth. And I have discovered, and so have many of you, that this is such a key that's overlooked by so many or forgotten by some. It's not just having your devotions in the morning or going to a Bible study on Thursday evening. That's important. That's a key part of the equation. It's taking it in. But then it's what you do in speaking it out to your husband, to your wife, to your sister or your brother. He has said, so that we may boldly say, the Lord has said, he will supply all of my needs according to his riches. So honey, you don't need to worry. This is going to be just dandy. You watch, you'll see. See, he hath said, so that we may boldly say. But if I hear the word in a study like this or in the devotionals that I have tomorrow morning, and I go my way, oh man, I just don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to work. Things look pretty grimly. Well, you see, the whole faith issue is short-circuited. I took it in, but I didn't speak it out. Instead, I spoke out words of fear, words of faithlessness, words of frustration. And I wonder why nothing's happening. I am so convinced that being of good cheer, getting rid of fear, is a decision that a man or a woman makes. And God honors whatever choice that they choose. To speak boldly words of faith, or to speak words of murmuring and disbelief and depression and the rest. What would happen if I determined, if you determined, if we determined even tonight, I'm not going to let negative words pass through these lips at any time tomorrow to anyone. Not my husband, not my wife, not my employer or my employee. I'm just not going to speak words of fear and frustration and discouragement. I'm going to boldly say, you say, well, John, that just sounds like Pollyanna-ish stuff. The scriptures declare that the power of life and death is in the tongue. And a lot of people, I believe, a lot of times we kill ourselves, so to speak, with the words that we say, talking negatively, being blue and bummed when we ought to be speaking the word boldly. See, if you don't have one, when we're through here, go to the bookstore. Get a Jesus Person Pocket Promise book. 800 verses in a little book, categorized by, do you have frustrations? Do you lose your temper? Are you hung up with guilt? Are you worried about finances? Are relationships going sour? All these categories, and you look up the number there, and it just lists verses. Not men's commentaries, just God's Word. And I recommend highly that you pick up a book like that. And if you're feeling frustration, anxiety, fear, whatever it might be, you look at the appropriate verse, write it on a note card, stick it on your windshield of your car or your dashboard, be a little safer. And when you drive around, speak it out and say, Lord, you've promised this. You said this, Lord. I believe you for it. I thank you for it. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to fuel the fires of hell with the fuel of fear and frustration. I'm going to be strong, like you've told me to be, and of good courage. Not based upon hyping myself up, but based upon what your word has said. You said, you declared, you promised, you shared, and Lord, these are your words. You said, so now I boldly say. See, the Lord desires for us to, in the best sense of the word, hold Him to His word. That delights Him. Father, you said. Therefore, I boldly declare to myself, to my wife, to my son, to my daughter, to my husband, whoever it might be, I boldly declare this promise. I know our daughter right now is a mess, but Lord, you said that you will keep that which is committed to you. And so, hubby, I believe that God is going to work. Hey, I know it looks kind of sad right now, but let's wait and see what God is going to do, because He gave us His word. And we're going to, in the best sense, hold Him to it. This was in the paper that I clipped out and cracked me up, from Plainville, Connecticut. Man goes bananas over Cadillac deal. Chris Pio slipped on his banana appeal. Pio ran an ad in a dealership flyer for a 1993 Cadillac that said, first 10,000 bananas takes it. You know, one of those car ads that you see. Well, Tony Quirion of Bristol saw the ad and took it up literally. He called up a fruit wholesaler, priced out 10,000 bananas, which came to $1,100. One-tenth of the price that the caddy was being asked for. And Quirion, this fellow, showed up at Chris's auto wholesalers on Saturday along with 10,000 bananas. And he got the car. I opened my mouth and someone brings in bananas, Pio said. I was held to my word. This car dealer, appealed the case, but he lost the appeal of the bananas. Because he said 10,000 bananas drives away the caddy. So a guy spends $1,100 and buys 10,000 bananas and says, okay, here they are. And he had to release the car that day. See, that's the deal. What deal? The Lord wants me, not in that manipulative, tricky kind of way, but as a child of His, to say, Father, this is the promise that you made to us. This is what your word declares for us. Father, thank you. Thank you so much. And that's the idea here. And I know I've camped on this point a long time here tonight, but I feel it's the word of the Lord for many of us. I really do. That we have been wondering, well, I'm in the word. Why is my faith failing? Or why aren't things happening? Because it's not taking in the word alone. That's one half of the equation. It's speaking out the word. It's sharing with yourself and with your friends and family and spouses the promises of the Lord, not giving in to the fears of your flesh or the lies of the enemy. Fear is to the devil what faith is to God. Moses then says, here's the thing. I know that there are challenges ahead. I know it seems to be uncertain. But you be strong and of good courage. Fear not. Do not be afraid, for the Lord thy God, He it is that dost go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong, Joshua, just like he said to the congregation. Now he says to Joshua personally, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord hath sworn or promised to their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. By the way, parenthetically, notice, for thou must go. See, Moses couldn't be the one who would take the people into the land of promise, because Moses himself is linked to and a type of and a picture or illustration of the law. He's the lawgiver. Moses cannot take them into the promised land, because the law can never get you into heaven or experience the fruitful, spirit-filled life. It won't happen by keeping the law, because it can't be done. You must go, Joshua. Now, Joshua is the Old Testament name for the New Testament name, who? Jesus, of course. See, you must go, Joshua, or we would say Jesus. You're the only one that can lead the congregation in. Moses can't do it. Oh, there's reasons why God said to Moses, you can't go, and we've talked about those in previous studies. But in typology, as an illustration, it's true that Moses couldn't be the one because he represents the law, and the law can't bring you or me into the promised land of salvation or spirit-filled living, for that matter. That can only come through Yeshua, Jesus. You see. So be strong and of good courage, for thou, Joshua, must go with this people into the land which was promised to them. And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Sometimes people say to us, you Christians are always telling us to buck up and put a smile on our face, and hey, that's not real. It's scriptural. Say what you will. Think what you want. But the scriptures tell you and me to not give in to being dismayed or being afraid, but rather to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say what? Rejoice. That's what the Bible says. And many of us have found or are finding that it really works. You make a decision. I'm not going to give in to fear. I'm going to be of good cheer. I'm going to choose to put away the murmuring and the disbelief and the fear. Today, I'm going to put that stuff away. I'm going to be of good cheer. And that's what, again, Moses tells Joshua. The Lord is with you, so don't fear and don't be dismayed. Or we would say today, don't be blue. Well, then Moses wrote this law, verse 9, and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Moses wrote this law. As we talked about last Wednesday night, there's a debate amongst scholars about who really wrote the law. who really wrote Deuteronomy. Controversy about the authorship of Deuteronomy. Well, if they would just read the book, here in verse 9, it says very clearly, Moses wrote this law. There you have it. So I don't understand this pseudo-intellectual debate that goes on about the authorship of Deuteronomy, because it says Moses wrote this law. So if it says Moses wrote this law, it means Moses wrote this law. Problem with so-called scholars is they have all their theories and argumentations, but they, in many instances, have never read the book of Deuteronomy. They read commentaries and journals and all the rest about it, but if they would just get in it, they wouldn't have to worry about the authorship of it. Moses wrote this law. Moses commanded them, verse 10, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, which is the sabbatical year, when you don't have to pay your debts that year, you release all slaves that year, you don't work that year, the crops and the orchards are just left alone that year. It's a wonderful time of refreshment, release, and relaxation. In that year, when there's refreshment and relaxation and release, in the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, keep in mind, Tabernacles was that week-long celebration in the fall that was the happiest time of the year for the people of Israel. They would celebrate. They camped out in these tabernacles or booths or pup tents. It was a grand time. It was kind of like those Jesus Northwest celebrations, if you've been to one of those. You hang out, you camp out, you take in music, and you're with 20,000 other believers. It's a grand time. Well, during that time, every 7 years, at that feast, the Feast of Rejoicing, at the time of releasing, then at that time, when all, verse 11, Israel is come to appear before the Lord, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Here's what you're to do. In the time of releasing and refreshment, in the Feast of Rejoicing, you are to be reading the word. And every 7 years they were to do that, from the beginning of Deuteronomy to the final chapter. Why is this here? Let me suggest to you. Because there's a linkage to the reading of the word, even Deuteronomy, with being released and being refreshed and rejoicing. They're all connected together. In the reading of the word, there's going to be refreshment in my soul, releasing of my spirit, rejoicing in my heart. It's true. And so, in the seventh year, in the sabbatical year, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes together, then read this law, verse 11. Gather, verse 12, the people together, men, women, children, strangers, that is, foreigners that are in your gates or in your cities, that they may hear, number one, and learn, number two, and fear the Lord, number three, and observe, number four, to do all the words of this law. That's the key, that they may hear and then learn and then fear and then do all the things that God wants them to. And that their children, this next phrase I think is one that all parents can relate to, which have not known anything, their children, which don't know much, that they may hear, that they may learn, and they may fear the Lord as long as you live in the land that you go to possess. Verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua, present yourself in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord, verse 15, appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 16, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, It's time for you to die, to move on into your eternal destiny. And then the Lord says in verse 16, and this people, your congregation, which you've been ministering to for 40 years, they will rise up and go whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, where they go to be among them. They will forsake me, break my covenant which I made with them, and my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. Many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods. Wow. Moses, you're 120. It's time for you to die. You're going to sleep with your fathers. And by the way, here's what's going to happen to your ministry. That is all the people that you've been sharing with and providing leadership for. They're going to turn away from me. They're going to serve other gods. Man, what a heartbreak. Oh, not just for Moses, that too. But I read this and I think, my goodness, it would be heavy to be God, obviously. What do you mean? To know everything. To know what people are going to do in walking away from him, turning their back on him, wanting nothing to do with him. God knows that. There's nothing hidden from the Lord. He knows what is going to happen in the lives of people. What a heavy thing. See, more and more, the older I get, the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I see things, not from people's perspectives, but from God's perspective. Well, how could God, and where is God, and why doesn't God, and... Wait a minute. What do you think the Lord is going through? Who knows that these people that he's taken care of and been kind to and patient with and provided for, God knows. All the while he's doing that, these people are going to walk away from me and want nothing to do with me. Wow. I wouldn't want to be. The Mormons say that if you live a good life and be successful, then you'll be God. No thanks. I want to be like the Lord, truly, but I don't want to be the Lord. I can't imagine, can you, to know everything. People that you love and take care of and have been good to, who just plain old flat out turn their back and walk away, and you know it's going to happen. See, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what people are going to do or not do. God does. He tells Moses that. Well, Moses, you're about to die. By the way, here's what's going to come down. This congregation that you've been leading, they're going to turn their back on me and give themselves to other gods completely. Moses may have thought, I don't want to hear this. Oh, Lord, why are you telling me that? There's a reason. God then says, now therefore, Moses, write this song and teach it to the children of Israel and put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land which I promised to their fathers, that flows with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant, And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their children. Moses, verse 22, therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. Moses, I'm telling you this not to bum you out in your last final days here on earth, but because there's a job for you to do to help them out when they turn from me. Moses, you've preached 30 chapters, but they're not going to remember. What they will remember is a song. Gang, listen to me. Music is powerful. God says, I want you, Moses, to write this song and teach it to them, that when they go through difficulties and when they go into times of rebellion, the song will stick with them. And how true that is. Sermons are forgotten. Songs aren't. You know that. You hear songs that you heard back in the 50s or, you know, 80s or whenever it was that you were growing up. And what does it do? You go, I remember. Oh, it triggers memories. For good or for bad, depending on what your memories are. But songs trigger things. I can recall 2 weeks ago when I was down south teaching at a retreat down there. The worship leaders, great guy, sat at the piano, was doing our worship choruses and praise songs. But then he broke into this song, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Just to stand upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I need him, o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, oh, for faith to trust him more. And I hadn't heard that song, I don't know, in probably 31 years or what, but it triggered back in my memory so many things of being there at Hume Lake Christian Camp when I was a teenager. And there at the campfire, that song was sung over and over, and decisions were made in our hearts, and in my heart, definitely. And I can recall that. It's so sweet. And songs do that. Again, at the St. Louis Fellowship last weekend, to hear Ryan play his guitar, Ryan Sample, and Alicia, his wife, on the congas, and they were singing some of the choruses and worship songs, and the whole setting was like our Western Auto days, and I just kind of flashed back, and oh my, it was just kind of an interesting time. Songs are powerful. God knows that. He says, Moses, you've preached for 30 chapters. They'll forget it. But teach them this song. It's going to stick with them. It's going to stay with them. Teach them this song. What did Moses do? Watch this, verse 22. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day. I love that. Oh, oh, oh. God, make me like Moses. Give us men like Moses who will not say, well, that's a great idea. I'll get to it when I have a moment of inspiration. I'll get to it when I can clear my schedule a bit. Give us men and women, frankly, musicians, who will say, I'm going to write a song today. The song is important. Whether it be a song musically or for us that aren't musicians, songs in our hearts prophetically, whatever it might be, to say, I'm going to write a song today. Moses could have said, oh, Lord, I'm busy. The church is real big. There's 3 million. Lord, I'm weary. I'm 120. Lord, it's my birthday. Why should I write a song today? I mean, Moses could have had all kinds of reasons to put it off. But not Moses. That's why he's Moses. God said, write a song. Got it. I'm going to do it right now. Right here. right today. And he wrote a powerful song. In fact, it's the first published song. It's the first published rock song in history. It's found in chapter 32. Look at verse 3. Because I will publish, there it is, the first published song, I will publish the name of the Lord. Verse 4, He is the rock. There you have it. It's the first published rock song in history. And in chapter 32, in this chapter, as we'll look at in our study next time, this whole chapter is devoted to, primarily, that song which Moses wrote that would stick in the soul and ring in the ears of the people of Israel when they went through tough times and rebellious years. So Moses, verse 22, back to our text, wrote this song that very same day. And then he gave Joshua a charge, be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land. And I, the Lord says, will be with thee. It came to pass when Moses made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished. Now, again, verse 24. Who wrote the words of this book? All the way to the end. So, there you have it. Moses commanded the Levites to take this book, verse 26, and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant that it might be for a witness against them, a reminder to them. That is what God had declared would happen if they turned their back on the Lord and went seeking after other gods. The curses in Deuteronomy would come into play. It's on the record. It's written in the book. It's there by the Ark of the Covenant, you see. By the way, for you Bible students, remember in the days of Josiah the king, when Josiah, this young man who began to reign at a young age, I believe it was 8 years of age, ruled for 50 plus years, a good king essentially. When he was 16, he wanted to remodel the temple. And they remodeled the temple because it had fallen into disrepair. And they discovered in the temple a copy of the law, Deuteronomy. There was not a copy of the book of Deuteronomy anywhere in the land, but they found it in the rubble of the temple. It was there all the time. Why? Because it was placed there because of this scripture. Take this book and put it there beside the Ark of the Covenant in the temple that it might be a record, a witness, you see, for the people in future times and future days. I know this people, that they are rebellious, verse 27, stiff-necked. Behold, while I am yet alive, Moses would say, this day you have been rebellious against the Lord, how much more after my death? So gather me all the elders of your tribes, your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears, and call heaven and earth to record against them. I know after my death that you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, in the last times, literally. Evil is going to befall you, and I believe that's a reference to the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, Revelation 6 through 19. Because they said, we will not have this man rule over us, because they turned their back on the Lord, wanted nothing to do with the Lord, they are cast into the tribulation period. Revelation chapters what? 6 through 19. That God might wake that nation and shake that nation, that they might, in the process of the tribulation, have their eyes opened and might see. And they will see. And they'll realize that Jesus is Messiah. He's their Savior. And what a grand and glorious day that's going to be. So Moses, verse 30, spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song. What song? Chapter 32. Until they were ended. And we'll look at that song in our study next time. It's an interesting song with lots to say. It'll put a melody in your heart, I guarantee. Before you take off and before you go, I wonder if maybe some of us would say this evening, Didn't even realize it. But I've been fueling the work of the devil by giving place to fears and dismay. And you know, I'm going to take what I've heard tonight and I'm going to choose to be of good cheer, to wipe away the tear and put away the fear. I'm going to choose to be of good cheer. Not just to those that are peripherally around me, but to the people that are closest to me. That's the key. In fact, to myself, I'm going to speak words of courage and cheer. He hath said, so that we may boldly say. And if that hasn't really been a part of your walk recently, please consider that faith has two components. It goes in the ear, but it goes out the mouth. Both have to be in play. If you're not taking in the word, you're going to say all kinds of things in the name of positive talk. But it's going to be crazy. You've got to take in the word, see. On the other hand, if I take in the word but don't speak it out, what happens then is it just kind of stays in me but doesn't impact the situation around me or my own attitudes, you see. Faith has two components. It comes in your ear through the hearing, reading, meditating of the word. And it's released through your lips. That's how you're saved. You heard the gospel and you confessed with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you are saved. That's the key. John, we got the point. I know, but I also know that in my opinion, from my perspective of myself and others too, there's far, far, far too much in the name of transparency and vulnerability and all the rest. There's far too much, far too much, far too much faithless talk. It doesn't honor God. God said concerning his own people that they could not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. Jesus said, whatever is in a man's heart will be revealed by the words that he speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Wow. I guess there is a lot of fear and frustration, anxiety and disbelief in me because of the way that I talk to myself when I'm driving in my car alone. Or what I say to my husband or my wife or to others. Wonder what would happen if I took the promises of the word and spoke them out in everyday life. I guarantee that you will see storms stilled, waves subside, winds cease. A wonderful and glorious calm will come inside. Faith comes in the ear, goes out the mouth. See, he hath said so that we might boldly say. My hope and prayer for myself, my family, you guys, our church, is that we might choose to be strong and of good courage. That we might choose to be of good cheer. That we might then truly see, it is I, he is near. And as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, this is not popular preaching today. Today's emphasis is on just let it all hang out. Be vulnerable. Let your true feelings be known. Be transparent. That's Alan Alda theology. It's not biblical. That's what the psychologist says today, but that's not what God declares from cover to cover in the Word. Be of good cheer. Be strong and of good courage. Put away the mockers and watch and see how I'll raise up your daughter, Jairus. But move out those mockers, you see. And I say this to you because I want the best for you. And I want the best for me too, my family as well. Be strong and of good courage. Be of good cheer. Don't fuel the fires of Satan and hell by expressing and talking about your fears and dismay. Finally, you might say, but I'm just not made that way. And as I always say, God didn't save you to keep you the way that you are. He saved you to change you into somebody that you weren't before. He saved me to change me, and it's a process. And it goes on and on. But slowly but surely, 3 steps forward and 2 back, but then 3 forward and 2 back, He's changing me and He's changing you too. If we choose to say, okay, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Trust in the Lord. Be of good cheer. Watch and see how He'll honor that. He always has. He always does. He always will.